In your Bibles, oh God, it's a little loud this morning. In your Bibles, in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Beginning at the first three verses, and then we'll drop down to verse number 9 in 2 Kings chapter 5, Old Testament scripture. If you find it, won't you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? 2 Kings chapter 5, the first three verses, and then we'll drop down to verse 9. And it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorably, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, in valor, but he was a leper.
My God.
And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. When she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Mm-hmm. Down at verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Mm-hmm. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, mm-hmm. and thy flesh shall come unto thee, again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. Mm-hmm. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to walk to thee, wash and be clean?' Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean."
Amen.
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 Amen. You may be seated. And I just want to leave a thought with you on this wise: giving the ridiculous a try.
All right, all right, all right.
Giving the ridiculous a try.
All right.
As we all are nearing our way, we're nearing the cold and flu season. And I couldn't help but remember when I was a young child, my little Nate's age. There's a little Nate right here. Little Nate's age. And we didn't always take prescription drugs. Matter of fact, we couldn't always afford prescription drugs. Matter of fact, we didn't have many prescription drugs.
Amen. Amen.
So when if you grew up like I grew up, we couldn't afford none of this, none of the those things that could cure what ails us. So we had to rely on what was called home remedies. Today, if the modern medicine were to look on these remedies of old, these doctors would call them ridiculous.
Yes.
In fact.
Yes.
But when I was poor growing up, I can guarantee you, I gave ridiculous a try.
Right.
Now here's some for you. You might not even heard this, for headaches. What do you do to cure headache? And some of people would go back to BC powder.
Yes.
and some other things. But
right.
I just looked up something the other day, Candy, and I was amazed at this one. Do you ever know that you can cure a headache with a pencil?
Mm-hmm.
It says that when you're stressed or anxious, it is believed that you subconsciously clenched your jaw and your teeth. This strains the muscles that connect your jaw to your temples and trigger a tension headache. So the solution, take a pencil, put it between your teeth, but don't bite on it. Come on now, some of us bite teeth pencils when we're in school. You know, right between the transition from the inkwell to, you know, ink pen, we were biting on pencils in school. Who knew we didn't have headaches in school? Because we were biting on the pencil. They say, put the pencil between your teeth, but don't bite. Says even Fred Shelfell, a doctor. He's a director of New England Center of Headaches. He said, you automatically relax your jaw muscles to do this, which prevents the pain. What about calluses and corns? Here's one for you, Priscilla. They say, I'm not saying you got it now. Just calling it in. Somebody got it. But it said for calluses and corns, did you know licorice contains estrogen-like substance that softens the hard skins of calluses and corns? Said another doctor. They said that it makes make a homemade paste. You grind up the licorice stick, mix it up with about a teaspoon of petroleum jelly, and rub the mixture on the rough areas of your feet. That's a whole remedy. Eczema. Anybody suffering from eczema? Got a real good one for you there. They say for eczema, all you need is olive oil.
All right.
I got it right here. They say soothe flare-ups by applying olive oil directly to the irritated areas, says another doctor, Christopher Daneker. And he's the dermatologist out of California. He says that olive oil is packed with antioxidants that can reduce the inflammation associated with eczema. Olive oil is the basis for many moisturizers when used alone. It lacks chemical irritants you may find in store-bought creams. How about that? Anybody got hiccups? Now here's one that's gonna blow your mind, because I was just told, hold your breath and count 10. But Janet, this one says, home care is a teaspoon of sugar swallowed dry can stop hiccups in a matter of minutes, says another doctor, Andre Du Bois. They just said, now you gotta be careful with sugar, because see, sugar is believed to modify the nerve muscles that would otherwise tell the muscles in the diaphragm to contract spasmodically and contribute to hiccups. Well, you gotta be careful with hiccups. They say again, sugar is addictive, so you gotta be careful. And some of us who have health issues, you know, you can't use but so much. Now here's one for you, warts. I don't need to get that, what was it, a Zorbine Jr.?
Yeah.
You know, because back then we couldn't afford it. Well, I know some of your households got this one. And here's a real good one for you. They say for warts, duct tape.
Yeah.
Somebody know what I'm talking about. They said that, yes, it really does work. Covering the warts with the duct tape eliminates them better than freezing them off. They say to use the duct tape, safely clean the area, then cut the duct tape into a piece around the size of a little bit bigger than that, apply it to the duct, to the site, rub it in place, and then the chemicals in the tape suffocates and kill the warts. Here's another one for you. Y'all gonna like, y'all gonna love this one. Nate, you're gonna love this one, young man, because you're getting ready to grow up, and you're getting ready to have what all of us grown folk went through. That's acne. You know, that's some little bumps and pimples on our face that we showed up and get, you know, it always want to show up at the wrong time in our life, Jack. We just discovered the other side of us, you know, and we trying to impress them. Who shows up with us? Acne. Well, some of you heard this one because it was told to me more than enough times. All you got to do is wipe your face in a baby's diaper. Yes, we didn't hear about that one. But yes, that was what I was told back in the day. That was before the age of disposable diapers. Was you took a wet diaper of a baby and washed your face, and that would clear your acne. I don't know about all of that, but last thing, I'll leave you alone with this one. It's hot toddies. Mm-hmm. I don't think there was a household that ever went without having a hot toddy when you got sick. I remember when I was a child growing up, either here or even in West Virginia, my mother, my grandmother would fix me. I love when my grandmother fixed me hot toddies, because she would make them so nice and hot and strong. And then I can't tell you because I know there's listeners listening. So you have to call and I'll talk to you personally. But to you, I'll talk to you after service. But you, whatever was in that hot toddy, grandmama would wrap me up in a blanket like I was a mummy. But before she did that, Janet, what she would do, she would rub me down and fix vapor rub on my chest and on my back and take a dab of it on her finger and put it on my tongue and tell me to swallow it. And then after I swallowed that, she'd tell me to drink that hot toddy, wrap me up in a blanket. And I mean, I was mummified. But I guarantee you, in the morning, yes, my bed clothes was wet. Yes. My underwear was wet. The bed was wet. I didn't wet the bed, y'all. But the bed was wet. But I guarantee you, when I woke up, I was clear as a bell.
Right.
In all of these, it lets us know that there are times in our life when we hear, and people are listening to this now, and you are hearing this now, some folks are saying, are you serious? Try these things. These and even more, they were ridiculous as they sounded, but we gave the ridiculous a try.
All right.
As I mentioned, if we still apply them today, the world would think we were strange. And yet we saw, until they saw actual positive outcomes and results. The comedian Bill Cosby, in one of his most memorable routines, speaks of trying something ridiculous after listening to his own father after his wife had given birth to a baby girl instead of a baby boy. He said that the advice his father gave him sounded ridiculous, but he felt maybe there had to be some merit to it. And in his own words, he said this, even as ridiculous as it sounded, every now and then, you'll give the ridiculous a try. Letting us know that every now and then we did something ridiculous because somebody challenged us, told us something, or we just on a whim wanted to know for ourselves. Who hasn't listened to that friend or that someone who gave bad advice that sounded ridiculous only to try it when no one was looking? Anybody ever stuck their tongue on a frozen light pole in the middle of the night? Come on, in a few more weeks, one of our favorite movies is getting ready to come on about Ralphie shooting his eye out and one of his little buddies who does the same thing because ridiculous was sounding, ridiculous was tried, and he stood out there and stuck his tongue and was left out there by himself with his tongue stuck to a light pole. How many other things have we done that somebody either did us, told us about, or shared with us, and we said that was crazy? Only when nobody was looking, we tried it and either found out it either did work or didn't work. Mm. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt.
Yeah.
Not stepping on the crack of a sidewalk because it'll break your mother's back. Anybody ever remember those days? Many of the superstitions themselves are ridiculous. However, many people believe that they do have some merit. If a black cat walk in front of your path, people stop, turn direction, and will go another way. Why? Because a black cat ran in front of my path. It'll bring me bad luck. That's what they say. I've run over the path of many black cats. God forbid, God forgive me if I ever ran over a black cat. I don't think I've ever had any black bad luck. I'm still living.
Amen.
How many of us have put faith in a rabbit's foot? Keychain, on the edge of the keychain, a rabbit's foot. If the rabbit was that fortunate, he would still have his foot. Not me having it. But that was ridiculous. Four-leaf clovers, how many of you been out in the field? You know, if you grew up like I did, we played in the grass, and we would see four-leaf clovers, and we pick them and put them in our pocket. So we thought would happen to us. That it saved me from them spankings I got for acting up when my mama called me in the house. They never did anything for me. Oh, what about breaking a mirror? Be careful, don't break a mirror. Because if you break a mirror, you get 7 years bad luck. The only thing I know I got to deal with bad for 7 years is my credit is jacked up. And that ain't ridiculous, that's the truth. If my credit is right, my credit is jacked up for 7 years, even though I get all my bills paid. I got 7 years of bad credit, not bad luck. In our text, the center focus is on a man by the name of Naaman.
Yes, yes.
Naaman served second to the king of Syria. And because of his position to the king, he led the entire Syrian army. And according to the scriptures, the Lord even allowed him to win some battles.
Yes.
If you read what we just read, he allowed him to take even captive people from Israel, to include a young girl who was enslaved to work with his mistress.
Yes.
I mean, with his wife, I'm sorry.
Yes.
And yet, he was a man of great wealth and power. He was also a man full of pride.
Mm-hmm.
And most of all, he was a leper.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he was a leper, he continued to serve in the rank and position within Syria. For there was nothing of about banishing the sick to the outskirts of town like they do in the Israel tradition.
Mm-hmm.
When the nation of Israel was held captive in one of the Syrian incursions, there happened to be this young girl who served as a slave, and she was assigned to be a maid to the wife of Naaman. Seeing his condition, she gave word that there is a prophet of Israel,
mm-hmm,
who can cure him of his leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
Naaman sent word to the king of Syria, and after hearing this news, the king of Syria decided to write a letter to the king of Israel. When Naaman reaches the king of Israel, the king of Israel reads the letter, and he becomes furious. He gets mad, and he begins to tear his clothes and ask, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy?" It becomes apparent here that the faith of the king had grown weary.
Mm-hmm.
But Elisha the prophet hears that the king's action and asks that Naaman be brought to him, that he'll know that there is a prophet of Israel in the midst. Naaman comes home to the home of Elisha the prophet with horses, his chariots, and about $20,000 in silver and $60,000 in gold, along with 10 changes of clothing. He stands in the doorway of Elisha's home, seeking the prophet to come out and heal him of his leprosy. Only to his dismay, a servant comes out of the house and says, "Tell him that Elijah said, go down to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. To Naaman, this sounded ridiculous. Why? Because the Jordan River was a muddy river. The Jordan River was a filthy river. All of the sewage and waste of that time ended up in the old dirty Jordan. AKA Jordan River is analyzed, or should I say, can I give you a qualification? If for those of you who know about the Anacostia River, would you go swimming in the Anacostia? That's the Jordan River, just as nasty. And to Naaman, that sounded ridiculous, and he got angry because because what he must have known, since he having this girl tell it, he figured somebody knew better. But he goes and he says, now he's furious, he's angry, and he gets mad as he's walking away, grumbling, "Why the muddy Jordan? Why the old dirty Jordan? Isn't the Abana and the Pharpar rivers much better than this? All of the rivers in Damascus, and I gotta go to the nasty Jordan. That's ridiculous to me. The man could have just came out of the house and slapped me on the back and I could have been clean. But the Jordan River, why? How ridiculous is that? Why can't I just go there instead?" But soon, Naaman had some followers and servants with him, and they pleaded with him, "Look, if the man of God was really saying what he said, if he asked you to do something else great and grand, wouldn't you have done that? Why don't you just try it?" The word reminds us, he goes down, he gets in the water, he dips 7 times, and the scriptures remind us that his skin came out like that of a little child.
Yes.
One thing I learned about Naaman's situation, and we like him, we were told to follow a God we cannot see. Trust in his son, who we have no visual, visual likeness of, except we were made in the image and likeness of him. We all conjure up other ideas of who he is, but you have to believe that he is. You have to believe that he is, and it's one of the scriptures we even remind us. You got to believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Today's society makes it for us to appear ridiculous in choosing to follow the Lord. Why? Because you can't see him. Why? Because you can't physically touch him. Why? You can't physically hear him. So why are you ridiculously following a God like this? I still have to believe that he is. Why? Because his word said he is. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I have to believe that. Secondly, you have to trust that he can do anything above all that we can ever ask or think. And I know, if you know like I know, I have to trust that he can, because he's done some things for me. If I had the time to tell you of the ridiculous situations that I hadn't done in my life, but then I had to go back and say, God, I messed up for taking a ridiculous stance. Now I'm going to be ridiculous and stand and wait for you to come through. I've seen God work. Lastly, something very familiar, you've heard this before. You have to take him at his word. When the prophet Elisha told him to go down to the pool and wash, there shouldn't have been no back talk. You just should have went on. If you're going to trust God with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path. I don't believe God is going to put me in harm's way. I don't believe God will put me in a place to hurt me. I don't believe God will put me in a place to embarrass me. But he will put me in a place that he will gain glory, that he will get the honor, and he will get the praise. How do I know this? By going to the scriptures. And there was a woman who was about to lose her sons over debt. And she called on the prophet of God. And the prophet said, well, what do you have in the house? She said, all I got is a little bit of oil. And that's all I got. And the prophet told her, said, get your oil. And then run around and get to your neighbors and see if you can borrow the pots and pans and any kind of other vessels that you can pour oil in. And when you get there, pour that oil in those vessels. And then when you get those vessels full, sell the oil for what it's worth. And then pay your debt off. Yeah. The scripture reminds me that she did all of that and still had much more oil left over. Right. God made a way. Even though what the prophet told her sounded ridiculous, and I'm sure when she borrowed the pots and pans and the vessels from her neighbors, it sounded ridiculous. She gave ridiculous a try. Peter, one of the disciples who was out catching fish, and they had been out all night, and Jesus comes on the scene. Have you caught any fish? Master, look, you talking to us. We fishermen by trade. This is what we do. We've been out here all night long, and I ain't got time to go through this mess again. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I'm hungry. I'm cranky. All Jesus said, well, throw down your nets on the other side to hope for a catch. Okay, humor me. It's ridiculous. I've been fishing all my life. I ain't never seen you in these waters, but I guess I'll humor me. I'm going to humor you. I'm going to throw down a net. And the word tells us that when they threw down the net, they caught more fish than the net could handle, that the net began to break. The ridiculous of trying. The disciples, they were out on a journey, and they needed some supplies. They needed some things to be taken care of. And they going to Jesus, how are we going to manage this? We got no money. And Jesus picks a fish up out of the water and shakes the fish, and out of the fish mouth comes money. The woman with the issue of blood who saw the great crowd, and I'm sure because of her issue, she was bent over, slumped over, hunched over, and she wasn't very tall, and she made her way through in a tremendous crowd, which people probably told her, lady, trying to get through that crowd, it's going to be ridiculous for you to even try to make an attempt. But she made her attempt to the point that she touched the hem of Jesus' garment.
Yeah, yeah.
And she was made whole of her disease. Lastly, and I love this tenacious act of being ridiculous. There were four brothers had a friend who was very, very, very sick. And they heard that somebody was in the house preaching and healing and doing the work of God. And yet they couldn't get in the front door. They couldn't get in the back door. All of the windows were full. They came up with ideas. They tell you what, let's go on the roof. Let's tear up the roof. I think that's what George Clinton got to tear the roof off. They tore open the roof and lowered him down, and Jesus said, I've never seen so great a faith.
Yeah, right.
That Jesus never laid a hand on a man, but they tried something so ridiculous that Jesus told the man, you get up and walk.
Yeah.
give us a try. I guarantee you, God will make things happen. How do I know it? Because it worked for me. How do I know? Because I've been through some stuff in my life that I had to trust a ridiculous faith to trust that ridiculous will work when you put it in God's hands. How does red blood cleanse a black soul and make it come out white as snow? Ridiculous, but I thank God that when I gave my life to Him and took Him at His word, He had changed this old black soul to become white as snow with red blood. Give the ridiculous a try. I dare you to give the ridiculous a try by trying Jesus as your personal Savior. Yeah, folks are going to talk about you. Oh, you done become that crazy Christian. But yet, when you still standing there and looks like you're all by yourself, guess who's going to be ridiculous coming after you with their bad? Guess who's going to come after you ridiculous when they on their bad situation? Guess who's going to come ridiculously asking you questions when their man or their woman done left them? Guess who's going to come ridiculously asking you questions when their child is gone crazy? And yet, they're going to come. And you're going to give them answers too, just like Naaman was given. And they're going to think they're ridiculous. But you got to remind them, if you trust in Jesus, if you trust in God, even though it's ridiculous as it sounds, God will make a way. I remember many years ago, my son was born probably maybe about a year or two old. And the doctor said he's going to have sickle cell anemia. And from what I was told in my family on my maternal side, it runs in traits. My late grandmother had it, but it stopped there because it's supposed to skip a generation and pick up. The late last word I know is my late grandmother had the trait. My mother didn't have any signs. I was supposed to have the trait, but I thank God I have no signs. They said now my son's got it and he's going to have it and he's going to have it for the rest of his life. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Because I trusted God when I didn't really even know God. My son is now 34 years old and doesn't have nothing. That's when you give the ridiculous a try. My daughter was told that she was going to be slow. So even one point a teacher called her a name in the classroom. We had to go to the schoolhouse to confront the teacher and the principal. And they tried to tell us, your daughter gonna be slow. Your daughter gonna be slow. My daughter's 33 years old. The only thing slow about her is when she get up and move. I thank God for being ridiculous. And if I have to keep giving ridiculous a try, then I will keep giving ridiculous a try. Because I trust God. Wherever I may be, on the land or the stormy seas, sea billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I know God can do what He said. And if you don't believe me, come talk to me later. I will share with you what God can do for you. You might not see it right now, but I guarantee you, when I give you what God has given us, you will give ridiculous a try.